Greetings to all. We are so blessed this morning in so many ways. First of all, to have experienced the reality of Brother Brian's message this morning in the last few days, and also the mighty hand of God as we cried out to him Friday night that spared us. Once again, in answered prayer from a major difficulty here at the Effort of Business Center. So thank you for all of your help and care. And I want to appreciate, too, Brother Ephraim's testimony. This morning, I had to think of the blind man who was cast out because he was healed by Jesus, and Jesus found him, and it's very evident. It doesn't say that they had put him in the band, but it does indicate that they did. They cast him out of their synagogue or out of their company, and Jesus found him and blessed him and accepted him in spite of that. So, yes, he wouldn't be the first man who found the Lord by trying to prove other Christians wrong. That has happened many times throughout history, and I always rejoice with you too when somebody accepts that challenge. And amen. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be open, that if we can be proven wrong, that we would change our ways. That is a very open and transparent way. Well, I overheard a conversation some weeks ago that had to do with the promotion of the adrenaline rush or thrill of various things in life. This one specifically centered around jumping out of a plane, for parachute jumping. And the wind in your face and the thrill of it all was lifted up and indicated that men live for this, men enjoy this, and even though the first times they literally have to be pushed out of the plane and you have to jump, I think, about 12 or 15 times before they let you jump alone. But what was being promoted was the adrenaline rush that we get by various pleasures that we seek in life. It was given in a good light, that this is kind of a good thing, which I don't agree with in its entirety. I believe that there are certain pleasures that are legitimate and right for a Christian and can be exercised, I believe, in a good way. The Lord doesn't want us to go through life depressed and miserable and never experiencing any enjoyment or enjoyable circumstances and challenges in life. But my message this morning has to do with how and why that needs to be regulated in our life's experience. When we see people that are overly depressed sometimes and sad, we realize that they virtually have no joy in their life, and I've found those that are overly restrictive sometimes in these areas to actually plunge themselves into misery and depression, to which may end up, as Ephraim said, on medication to try to deal with that aspect of it. But on the other hand, there is much given in Scripture concerning the abuse of pleasure and the end result. And I ended up then also hearing a couple of messages that had to do with that subject, which greatly blessed me and challenged me likewise, and I'll be sharing some excerpts of that also. So it was in my meditation. The title of my message is The Problem of Pleasure. The Problem of Pleasure. Let us turn our Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, here we have Solomon, and I'm going to go through each verse here, if I can squeeze it, the time in here for it, to just show you what this wise man Solomon experienced in this whole matter. He had an abundance of riches and was King David's son, so he had a godly heritage. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. But he sidetracked majorly from the wisdom that God gave him and that he even acknowledged that he had in his pursuit of pleasure. And here in Ecclesiastes gives us the final chapter of what all that brought to him. And I appreciate his honesty. I'm actually very glad that there was a man in history that actually laid that out to us, went through it, pursued it to the hilt, to the highest level that any man perhaps ever did, and then gives us the sum total. I'm very sad that his end was the way it was, and whether that brought about some real heartbroken repentance and correcting things before he died, I cannot tell. We'll let that up to God, but we do know that he come to the stark realization of what the final chapter of pleasure-seeking brings us. Not only that, but if you look around society today, and if you have any access to the general news of society, you will discover very quickly the same sad conclusions of many a man who found fame and riches and honor in this life and where it brought him in the end. So Solomon was on the throne and had been endowed by God with wisdom in order to run the kingdom after David. And it was he was anointed of God for that. And here's what he says in chapter 2. I said, we'll just start there for the sake of time. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Making comments on those three verses there, let us acknowledge that here at the beginning, Solomon said, I said, okay, I'm going to pursue this thing. I'm going to enjoy life. He sounds to me like a lot of young men and young girls today that said, I want to have my fun. They actually put off a lot of times being baptized or giving themselves to the spiritual pursuits of life because they would like to have a season of life at the beginning where they simply enjoy the great pleasures of life, and Solomon was one of that. I am going to enjoy pleasure, he says in verse 1. But then he adds in the end, very quickly, that this also is vanity. It didn't work out. Even says that, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? He tried to tried the party life, apparently, and surrounded himself with women in which to drink wine and to have a good time, many a night, perhaps, when he was not doing his kingly duties and pursuing it. And it's very interesting that he said, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. So he said, I was going to try and retain the wisdom that God gave me. And I know that was good and right and was of the Lord, but I was going to add laughter and mirth and wine and just enjoy myself and try to put the two together. Take the wisdom that God gives and take the pleasure that life can give you if you have enough of money to buy it like he did. And I'm going to try to put these two together. That's what he gives as his effort in this matter. Verse 4. So I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. And what I want you to get this morning, that enjoying life to a degree under the disciplines that God gives is not wrong. And there are many things listed here that in of itself would not be wrong. But because he did it to such an extreme, it became very wrong and very detrimental to the spiritual well-being of his life. And that's where I'm going with this message. That the pleasures that you and I allow ourselves to have do not end up being a detriment and a hindrance to the spiritual realities of life. And I see a lot of people making that sad mistake. They, just like Solomon, they pursue this thing to such a level and such a degree to where it harms their spiritual pursuits and brings a giddiness and a worldliness and a folly, as he calls it, instead of divine enablement, power, and experience in the right things of life. So young men, young ladies, listen up to this man of experience. And hopefully are able to pursue in your life the restraints and balances concerning this. I am not going to promote a no-pleasure life and somehow so much of a sobriety and somberness that you don't have any laughter and you don't have any mirth. You don't have any celebrations or enjoyment in life where you simply are able to really feel good in certain times of your life. I made me gardens and orchards. Nothing wrong with that. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. And probably nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that he probably went after some pretty exotic stuff, which was very expensive, in order to enjoy a great variety of fruits and trees and so on. I made me pool. And I want you to notice as we go through here, I want you to notice the words me, myself, and I in these verses. And you'll notice that. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees of all kinds of fruits. Now, verse 6. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I'm reminded of some of the slave stories I heard over the years, of how men would never put on their own shoes and socks in the morning, but always would come up, get up in the morning. And I suppose there were even those that were too lazy to dress themselves. But they would sit in a chair and have a slave put their shoes and socks on for them. And had servants born in my house. He allowed the servants that he had, apparently, to be married. I'm hoping that that's what it was, although in slavery there are times it's not that way. But simply because they want more slaves, they allow their slaves to freely have children in order to increase their number or their value. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. My guess, he might have had giraffes and elephants and some of the big animals. And then he also had small animals like peacocks, and I think some of those things are mentioned in his great reign of some of the exotic things that he would have in order to enjoy them and have the pleasure of watching them and looking them watching a peacock open up its feathers. And it is a marvelous creature of God and all of that. But there again, it was for me and for myself. I gathered also me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. Notice the word peculiar. He wanted exotic, special things. He wanted the kind of things, and I'll prove this later on by scripture, that nobody ever had and nobody ever did before, so that the people like the Queen of Sheba would say, wow, I have never in my life seen anything like it. And then I only feel like half of it has even been told me. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men. There again, music. He loved it. And once again, we recognize that men singers and women singers are not wrong. And they are very pleasurable sounds to the ear. I would acknowledge that first of all there. But it's again, I got me these things. I wanted the enjoyment. I didn't do it to the glory of God. I didn't do it to evangelize. I didn't do it to open up men's hearts to hear the message at the beginning of a service. I got it purely for my emotional stirrings and the enjoyment I got out of it. Something we need to be careful of. It is a pleasure. And the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. He probably had an orchestra that we have never seen and never heard of, as he got all kinds of instruments, and many are named in the Old Testament, and he probably had them all, and maybe a lot more that we have never heard of. All sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Okay? He's saying, so far, so good. I had all of this, and I realized that I was now better or richer or greater. I had a better display of my riches and my talents and my wisdom than anybody ever had before me. Imagine the temptation of pride that would have in life if you could sit here in Lancaster County and say, the things that I have attained to, nobody has ever attained to before. I am richer, I am greater, I have more wisdom than any man ever before me. It's like I often talk about sometimes a young lady who has exceptional beauty. I say, you know, it's a blessing when we have physical beauty, but it's a curse when they know it. And they look in the mirror and recognize that I am beautiful. And I don't find that very often, but it's obvious in the world today that that is happening. And even so, among professed Christians, as they flaunt their selfies of themselves everywhere, in public places, on the media of today. But sad is it when they know it and are beginning to flaunt or to promote themselves to that degree. Were better they wouldn't have it than to have such failure with it like that. Whatsoever. And then he says, yet I still had my wisdom. I just wanted to marry. I did all these things. And God didn't take my wisdom away quite yet, although you can see very shortly, if you know his life, that he was beginning to lose wisdom in some of those capacities. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Imagine anything I saw that I thought would entertain me or would somehow increase my status or my wisdom or my what people thought of me, I said, go get it. Buy it. I have the money. I have the right to do it. Let's go get it. Like, I have to think of Samson. Get her for me. She pleases me well. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Listen to that. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion and all my labor. Now, I don't know if he's referring there to a lot of labor himself. I would guess probably not. But he would design it. He would, maybe he would go to the architect and give them some ideas that he had of how he, the houses he wanted and the stalls for the horses and the chariots and how to make them that they were beautiful and would appeal to people and they would ooh and awe and at the things, you know, that he had. So he said that he wouldn't withhold himself from any joy. And I see a lot of people going down that path today. They look at what might give them the adrenaline rush. And believe me, it always has to be greater and longer and better and higher and so on. I look at the amusement rides many of these people have in these amusement parks today. When I was a boy, I don't know how high they were, but I would guess some of them were around 60 feet or maybe 80 feet high. And they would go up and then go down, kind of free fall a little bit, and hardly that. They wouldn't even get to full speed before they would hit the bottom and then go in a bunch more. But today they are over 400 feet high, and many of them have a free fall for a long time. They just fall completely by gravity as these cars make these astronomical loops and falls. And in order to put the wind in your face, the thrill in your life, in order to have the adrenal rush that people are seeking with today when they go over that top and begin to fall down like that. And there they go screaming, some with fear, some with delight, over having that rush that I talked about at the beginning. This was my portion of all my labors. I went after it. I pursued it. I wanted the highest and the best as we have today. Then I looked in all the works that my hands have wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, as I got older and I had experienced all of these things, I said to myself, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I have this as some of my concluding thoughts, but the pursuit of pleasure brings with it a unique emptiness that we cannot describe. I have discovered over the years in my life that the highest pleasure that I can experience in life is to do something for someone else or to see someone saved and to help someone through to find the Lord Jesus and repent of their sins. There's where I found the greatest pleasure, and I miss it today when I don't have it with the frequency that I once had that experience, and that's another subject by itself. But when we pursue it upon ourselves just to heighten our own enjoyment, it brings at the end of the day emptiness. And today the party life is that way from New York and Los Angeles and Las Vegas all the way down to the Christian colonies and churches that have those kind of parties for their youth. I've heard young people tell me everything is fine as long as the music keeps going. A young man in a buggy came to our church down here in Leola one time, and a couple of us men went out and got a hold of the horse and the bridle and preached to him for a while. And he acknowledged to us very clearly that when the music stops and everything is quiet, Then he was miserable. Then he didn't enjoy anything about it anymore. It was all gone. And I don't know if the young man ever found the Lord or not, as we expressed to him. But he, it's just so typical, and I've heard it over and over again in my counseling years with people, that what the party life actually brings, or the headaches and the depression after a night of drinking and of carousing and partying and all the mirth and laughter and music and things that go on, drinking and so on, and other types of sin. No prophet under the sun. That was his conclusion. Now he enjoyed everything. He had the money to buy it. But at the end, to say there was no profit under the sun, I don't have anything for it. It profiteth me nothing. I haven't gained. I haven't been made a better person from all those enjoyments and all the money I spent in order to build all that stuff and to buy all that stuff and to get all those trees and birds and animals and everything else, in order for my enjoyment, the choruses, the orchestras, the singing that I got for myself. At the end, it profited me nothing under the sun. Amazing statement. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? He just reveals to himself that I was hoping that I could do something better and greater than any man had ever done before me. But here I come after a king who was very popular and very well known, as King David was. And it seems like he had a desire to outdo him and be known in a greater way. And yet today Solomon is not known like his father David was, and he simply saw that coming and admits it and said, what can the man do that cometh after the king? He says, even that which had already been done. It seemed like everything that I tried, that somebody had done it before along the way, and it really wasn't that special like I had hoped it would be. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. Listen to him. As far as light exceedeth darkness. An amazing verse. An amazing statement. To say that wisdom is better than folly or the things that have no profit, because in wisdom he did have profit. But as far as light exceedeth from darkness, and those two are, they're far apart. We acknowledge that. The wise man's eyes are in his head, and the fool walketh in darkness. But I myself perceive also that in one event happeneth to them all. He watched the man who had wisdom. He watched in his own life even. He watched the man who was foolishness and folly. And he recognized that in both cases they get old and they die just like anyone else. One event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. You live your life 70, if by reason of strength God gives us more, and we thank Him for it. But in any event, it's only about 20 or 30 more, and everything is done. Everyone dies. And I said in my heart, this is vanity. The pursuit of this personal enjoyment to such a level, and yet not have any benefit, you die like the poor man, you die like a man who was a fool all his life. You aren't able, through that wisdom and enjoyment and riches and everything that he had accumulated, he wasn't able to add a year to his life. In fact, it's been interesting to me to hear how old some slaves got in the South years ago. Some of those men and women lived to be 95 and 100 years of old, and some of them even reached 105 or 107 from what I hear. And there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth a wise man as a fool? Well, It was in the days before the printing press, and so we didn't have the books written and the remembrances of some of the great men of the past. And he simply sat there and recognized that in a few generations, I'll be forgotten, and the people won't remember me anymore. And he just lamented over the situation. Therefore, he says, I hated life. Because he looked it square in the eye and he said, this thing hasn't got me nothing. And I hated life. I thought Brother Ephraim, he was probably ready for antidepressants by this time. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. He looked at it all and he didn't only kind of get used to it and therefore lose its punch and its enjoyment and the rush of when he built it and looked at the great house that he had at the beginning, but at the end he actually hated it and abhorred the things that were in front of his eyes. It says, it's grievous unto me, and all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, he says here, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He realized that other men will come in and possess the things he had built. Other men will buy it. It reminds me so often when we have a public sale in our older years, or men die and the widow has sale, and all the things that have been accumulated, here they go, 100, 200 different ways, and they are gone forever. And we look at it all that has been gathered, has been accomplished, and it's not a very good feeling. And then, now somebody else enjoys this that a man so enjoyed. Now somebody enjoys the other things that I have accumulated or I have built or I have gathered together in my life for my enjoyment. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherewith I have labored and wherewith I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning, but if you just go and investigate the doings and the workings of Rehoboam and Jeroboam too, but primarily Rehoboam and the foolish things that he did. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon passed away and he passed these things on to his sons. They were ruthless, or at least Rehoboam was. He was hard and mean and rough on the people, and the people didn't like him. And the whole thing was just folly. It was all folly. It's also his vanity, as he says. Therefore I went about, it looked like he saw it coming. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. And there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. All the efforts, all the accomplishments that we are able to gather in life, and then let it all behind and let it for someone who didn't even labor for it. And that's so true. You know, we see some of the things that people built themselves or invented or got accomplished and then leave it all behind. And he said, it's just a vexation of my heart to do that. For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yet his heart taketh not rest in that night. I have to say numerous times in life when I found myself pressed above measure in things that needed to be done, a little bit like we had this week and so on. And believe me, I slept better last night, having not seen a bed the night before. And you see that as he says here, that a person sleeps better many times than if he just has all these possessions and all these things and he isn't able to sleep at night. How many times have we heard that the rich those that have many, many responsibilities have a hard time sleeping at night because their mind is on all their possessions and the fear of a thief coming through to steal them or that somebody taking advantage of him. And I look at kings throughout the years and how they had the fear being poisoned by their subjects. So many times they had to have some dogs or cats around them, and they had to give their food to the dog first to taste to make sure that it wasn't poisoned before he would take a bite to eat. Can you imagine living like that? And yet, that is how many of those men lived. And yet, in spite of it all, they were able to poison them. They were able to bring death to them over and over again and get rid of them and allow the next people to come into the responsibility of leadership. That's a sad chapter of human history, and yet a very true one. There is nothing better for a man, in verse 24, than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And I think there is truth to that. We recognize that the best a man can do is to eat his own bread and drink his own drink in that way and enjoy the good of his labor. If he has planted trees and they begin to yield fruit, that he then enjoys the fruit that he has planted. That's a legitimate pleasure that we have. And if he has worked hard to control the weeds and hoe the weeds out of his fields and out of his garden and has a bountiful crop, Proverbs would tell us too, the man is worthy of a good harvest when he does that, and it's a blessing to him. And he saw that as from the hand of God. For who can eat and who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man what is good, in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. I think 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6 has a verse that says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There is no advantage. Well, very interesting. I came across some various quotes from individuals on some of these subjects. And what I would like to give at the end of reading a chapter like that and giving those explanations is the fact that there is legitimate pleasure in life. God does not delight in our misery, although sorrow is better than laughter, because by it the soul is made better. And so there are numerous things like that in life, and I would say from one quote that I got, that pain should come before pleasure. And that is a good statement. I remember good in my childhood how that it was a general rule of thumb in my community that we young boys at 12, and even before that, 11, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, that we do our work and then we get to play a bit. Our parents taught us those things. We wanted to play first. We wanted to have fun. We wanted to enjoy that and then maybe quick do our little chore at the end. But they told us, no, you do your pain first of work, hard work, and some of the difficulties of life, and then you can have some pleasure in the end. I remember so well, and some of you can also comment on this, I'm sure, of how it was when we were young boys baling hay. And there were times we were barefoot, and the baler would bale the hay and throw them on the ground, and we had to go along with a wagon. And sometimes, yeah, we didn't put shoes on because we went barefoot. and we walk through the stubble of the hay field and pick up the bales and throw them on the wagon. Or maybe we got to be in the wagon and take them from there and stack them up on the wagon until we had a full load. Well, needless to say, sometimes that took till nearly sundown. And I mean, we were sweated. Our feet might have been sore from walking through the stubble. We were dusty from the hay. Flowers came down over us, and we were dirty and sweaty and a mess. But about sundown, when we had all the hay made, we had a pond over in the community about a half a mile away or so. And we would quickly run over there and jump into the pond in the evening and refresh ourselves. And believe me, if you ever want to see, feel pleasure, it would be to come down off of a haymow from, or out of, off of a wagon and being dirty and sweaty and having hay dust all over you. And, then you're allowed to go to a pond and wash yourself and cleanse yourself. And the walk on the way home, I remember still today a bit of the feeling that we had. I mean, you can hardly imagine how we felt, you know, how good we felt. But it was the pain first, then the pleasure. And that is what I believe that is God's desire. But today, society has reversed that whole thing. And they want the pleasure first. And believe me, the pain is unbelievable at the end. Solomon would testify that, and if you have ever followed any of the news concerning celebrities in Hollywood and other places, men of riches in companies, and how they have pursued pleasure in all kinds of ways, but it has bankrupted them in misery at the end. They sought the pleasure first, but the pain came at the end, and it was much, much worse than normal. Somehow God has designed that. I can't explain that all. But if we experience the pain first, and there's a lot of illustrations I could give concerning that, then the pleasure later. And it's a whole fact of life. We go through the pain of hard work. We go through the pain of childbearing and bringing children into the world. And at the end, we have children and grandchildren to love us and take care of us and gather around us. We do go through the pain first, then we have the pleasure. The same is true in salvation. We go through the pain of confession and the embarrassment and the making things right. Restitution is a painful experience. Hard for us to get it accomplished sometimes. We drive past the individual different times before we finally get enough nerve and grace to stop in and make things right when we destroyed property in our wild days or whatever. But then we have the pleasure of salvation. And as Brother Ephraim mentioned, we have no guilt anymore because the things have been forgiven and made right. And we had the pain, now we have the pleasure. That is a rule of God. That is a rule of God. Susanna Wesley was a mother who gave birth to 19 children. And she was a very outstanding lady, although a number of these children died in childhood and weren't all raised. But John and Charles were both two sons that were raised by her. Sometime in his young years, John asked her, "Mom," or "Mother," whatever he called her, "what is sin?" He was yet an unconverted young man when he asked that question, and she responds this way. "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin unto you. And I can so relate that in the same way with pleasure. We want to say, Mother, how much pleasure should I have in life? How much should I pursue just for my enjoyment, just to make me feel good, just to bless my eyesight and my feelings or my adrenaline, we might even say. And we can hear her say these same words. Whatsoever weakens your reason, whatever pleasure weakens your reason today, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, and believe me, many pleasures do that very thing. They numb the conscience, and you lose your tenderness of conscience before God and His Word, because you're so busy playing ball, you're so busy running here and running there and enjoying eating and drinking and all these kind of things. And some of them may not be alcohol and some of them may not be drugs. But even so, they're so much wrapped up into the enjoyment of life. Like I said at the beginning, the adrenaline rush is so enjoyed and so desired and so pursued that it impairs the tenderness of conscience. Many of those young people don't have enough of time to read their Bible, I guarantee it, in privacy or meditate on it. Many of them do not have time or take time to spend in prayer like they ought. Many of them do not witness to a lost person or visit someone that they can bless for their sake and try to be a help to them instead of enjoying their pleasures. Whatever pleasure obscures your sense of God and takes off your relish for spiritual things. These are big things. Take them to heart. Whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind. Big thing. The authority of the body, what the body wants, what it wants to feel, what it wants to enjoy, what it wants to see. That is what so many pursue today. Pleasure first. And later on in life, the pain of that all and the reality comes to you like Solomon. And you say, you know what? I wasted my youth pursuing those things. That thing, Susanna says, is sin unto you. However innocent it may seem in itself. However innocent it may seem in itself. But because it gobbles up and swallows up your time and your devotion and your heart, and you spend so much emphasis on it and in it, you lose your heart after God. Ravi Zacharias says this, pleasure without God, and I don't endorse everything that he might say, but here he has real wisdom. Pleasure without God, without the sacred boundaries, will actually leave you emptier than before. And this is biblical truth. This is experimental truth. The loneliest people in the world are among the wealthiest and the most famous, who found no boundaries within which to live. This is a fact that I see again and again. Amazing. The loneliest people in the world are among the wealthiest and the most famous. I have racked my brain many times on why that an individual has so much and have made it in fame in life and yet commit suicide in their 40s and 50s. They are lonely. They are miserable. They are vexed. And they have lost their way. They don't even know who they are and they don't know what to live for. Because they have sought pleasure at the beginning and now the pain of reality comes to their life. They're not saved. They're not ready for heaven. They haven't pursued God and they don't know where to find Him perhaps because of the whole society in which they have immersed themselves. And they are so despairing of life that they snuff it out early. He also says, I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that meaningless does not come from being weary of pain. Meaningless comes from being weary of pleasure. And that is why we find ourselves emptied of meaning with our pantries still full. We have been so much pursuing pleasure that now there is a weariness and a loneliness and a vexation of spirit that comes true what Solomon experienced. The loneliest people in the world are those who have exhausted pleasure and come away empty. Again, a quote by Rabi. There can be no reproach to pain unless we assume human dignity. There is no reason for restraints on pleasure unless we assume human worth. There is no legitimacy to monotony unless we assume a greater purpose of life. And that's my plea, that we understand the reality of a real purpose in life. You know, one of the worst things is for youth today is to have no real goal or purpose in life. Many years ago, for myself, I remember how I wrestled through that issue. And down upon my knees, I declared, I want to serve God. I want to do something for God's cause and purpose in life. Forget me, forget whether even I suffer the pain of the cross, whether people dislike me, that doesn't matter, I said to God. I want to do something that redounds to the glory of God. No purpose in life unless we assume design. Death has no significance unless we seek what is everlasting. And this all happens as a reality when we decide to restrain ourselves from pleasure and give it its minimal experience in life and rather pursue that which may even be painful and may be humiliating and may be embarrassing at times, how people talk to us and how they treat us when we meet them in public, because we represent Jesus Christ and His gospel. And they consider you dangerous or deceived and so on because you have been enlightened by the truth. When I do things my way, I exhaust pleasure very quickly. It is not that Christianity has failed to teach me how to delight in God's presence. It is that I have failed by seeking pleasure through godless ways, or by resisting God's provision for me because it is not what I want. I think those statements are very, very profound. There are few men that are crying out against the pleasure madness of our time and our day. And I don't want this pulpit to be empty of that itself. That we put up the guards and we restrain ourselves from just pure enjoyment. Nothing other. Not for the glory of God. Not for a longer view or purpose in life. I have found much, much pleasure in life by simply pursuing the things of God. And then we have enjoyed the music that God's people bring in singing. Or other hymns that are sung or played to us are an exhilaration experience in our life. But it's because we do it in the confines of Christianity and for His cause and purpose in life. I encourage everyone in their youth to get on their knees before God and say, I am not going to live for self. I am not going to live to please me. And therefore, find and open up an avenue of pleasure they would have never, never realized outside. Do you realize today the pleasure of the Christian church? Do you realize today, like was given to us here in the opening, the expression of how they talked one to another, the blessing of Christian fellowship? You know how many times, and I cannot count them, how I didn't want the hour to end. It got late in the night, and I wished we could have went on and on. The enjoyment of interaction and pleasure and discussion was so pleasurable. How often, even at Tel Hai, we have experienced such a couple of good days that we wish it could continue. The joy of the Christian church. But may I emphasize to you again, unless pleasure is held back and is restrained, and we actually pursue labor for the Lord and the good things of God, and the pleasure comes at the end. Eternal pleasure and even other pleasures at the end of life, in the latter days of life, come to us because we are able to rejoice in the experiences of true Christianity in our life. So I want to thank God for this. This is a reality in my life. I want to close with this one quick illustration, that of Gideon, when he went out to slay the Midianites. Being commanded of God that the Midianites needed to be exterminated, they were wicked people before God, and Gideon got the challenge to do it. He summed 32,000 men together and he was going to go out and do it. And God said, no, Gideon, you're not going to do it that way. You're going to think you did it by yourself if you do it that way. All right, so he sent a whole bunch of them home, about 22,000. He had 10,000 left. And he said, okay, I'll try and go with that. God said, no way, Gideon. That's too many yet. You're still going to think that you did it and accomplished by your own strength and your own hand. So he said, commanded him or led him to take him over to a brook to get a drink of water. And took him over to the brook. And here is a real nugget of life. He watched them as they drank water. Oh, we've got fresh water to drink. And some of the soldiers, hundreds and hundreds of them, thousands of them, bowed down and held themselves on the edge of the brook and just gouged themselves with good fresh water. The others had the Midianites in mind and had their calling and purpose to exterminate the Midianites. They only cupped a bit of water up and lapped it like a dog. Because they were not going to indulge themselves in all the water that was to drink and put their head down. They had an enemy in mind and they had that vision. And they had that commitment of God to serve Him. So they only lapped the water like a dog. And God said, take them, 300 of them out of 10,000. And I'll give the Midianites to your hand. Well, you know the story. They put candles and pitchers and they surround the camp of the Midianites. And could speak of the dream yet that Gideon had. But they broke the pitchers and the light came forth. And the Midianites killed each other. They had a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher in another, not even a sword. And the Midianites were exterminated. Because they had the vision, the godly vision, first in their life. And good, clean, fresh water, secondary. And if a person makes a choice like that and is chosen of God to exterminate the Midianites, how much more in our Christian life will we prosper if we don't indulge ourselves in the pleasures of life, but have the vision and calling of God first and foremost in our life. And then we also get a little bit of water to drink in order to do our job. May God add His blessing. Shall we rise for prayer? Our eternal God in heaven, I call upon you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your word and your examples in scriptures and other godly men that leave truth behind. I thank you for the example of Solomon, though it wasn't very good. And a lot of failures and way too much emphasis on the enjoyable things of life. And yet, Lord, we recognize that you have allowed us to enjoy life, and we thank you for that. But we know they need to be reserved, held back, and disciplined, and the spiritual take the preeminence. I pray for that for everyone. I pray that everyone, if they have never done it before, would get on their knees before God in a private place and make their commitment for the cause of God in their life. And that should be the foremost and first thing that they want to accomplish in life. I pray, dear God, that we would be willing to experience the pain of the cross, the pain of oppression and ridicule and being talked, our name cast out as evil. And then have the pleasure of eternal life and have the pleasure of a job well done at the end of life. I pray for that, dear God, and for all of those that you have given us this day in this congregation to hear these words, and those that might be listening in. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for expounding the Word of God to us, showing us the importance of keeping pleasure in its right place, especially the physical pleasures. You know, the spiritual pleasures, I don't think we can overindulge in those. As Brother Moon said here, against such there is no law. I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians. You know, that principle of pain before pleasure, I think, is a very important one. We have that in the example of Jesus. It says of him that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was willing to go through the difficulty and the pain and the suffering here in this life because he knew that the pleasure was coming. And also for us, you know, we go through difficult times, but if we can have our focus on the things that really matter, we can have the assurance that the pleasure will come. And I think of the verse there in 1 Peter where it says, verse 7, it says, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So there is joy unspeakable in serving the Lord and following him. That's been my experience, my testimony. I would much rather have the life I live than the life of pleasure that brings that emptiness. And at the end of the day, there's just this hollowness and this emptiness inside. And I've experienced that too, you know, just an evening of pleasure, enjoyment, laughter, foolish discussion, and at the end you just feel so empty. It's much better to edify one another and to discuss the scriptures and to talk about things that are going to have eternal value. All right, we'll take a few minutes and open it up if someone has something to share. Brother Ephraim.
I thank God for the opportunity to sit under his word this morning and just take in the riches and the blessings that he's shown us so clearly. Thank you, Brother Brian, for being in Malachi. Just in my reading through the Bible, I read Malachi last night and this morning and moved right on to Matthew. And you got up and were my commentary on the book. And it was just a real pleasure to consider those things. The thing of fellowship being lifted up, I so amen that it's so rich to be with the saints of God and just have fellowship and encourage one another and strengthen each other. And there's just nothing like it. And it only gets better as we go on and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and get sanctified in him. When we consider what would be like in heaven, here fellowship can be so rich with imperfect people and imperfect situations and many battles that we face in life. What would it be like with our Lord Jesus, with all the saints around us, and how great will fellowship be then. But we realize that the greatest worship will be, or the greatest joy and blessing will be seeing our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Being there with Him. How wonderful would that be when we live in that reality, when that can just be impressed upon my heart in a greater way, the joy that can come from that. How would that carry me through life and take away that feeling of needing fun and needing just these thrills in the flesh? These thrills and having fun in the flesh, it just has nothing to say to true joy. It just doesn't compare at all. As I was thinking about the main message and here listening to it, I was thinking about two people and examples that they've been to me. One was a real example to me in seeking to enjoy the simple things of life. He wasn't even a saved man, but he exercised himself to enjoy the simple things of life. You'd never find him having a bad day, it seemed like. You'd find him at a sale. It was rainy, it was drizzly and muddy and chilly. Everybody else kind of thinking it's a bad day. You know, why does it have to be this way today? He was walking around with a smile and just enjoying it. You'd ask him how he is. Of course, he'd just be having a good day. And he'd say it. What a nice day it is. And he meant it. He didn't just say it in a trite way. He was enjoying it. And those things are there. That widow that lives in pleasure, being dead while she liveth, I understood that a little bit differently this morning, realizing that, yes, if we're seeking pleasure in the flesh, we're often dead to the true pleasures, the true things that God gives us to be enjoyed rightly and fully, and things that are meaningful in their pleasure. The other person I was thinking of, a good friend of mine, years ago we were out on a work trip and away from home one night in the evening there. We were driving around finding our place to stay, and here was a man sitting on the sidewalk, tattooed, just looked like a man that was down and out and in drugs possibly, and a very needy soul. And a brother got it in his heart to go and talk to him about the Lord Jesus, and he did, and he shared his testimony with him, invited him to look to Jesus and be saved. Later on that evening, he was in the shower and I was out doing whatever, and this brother was so full of joy having testified of the Lord earlier, he just started squealing with joy a little bit. And he wasn't trying to do it to impress me or anything. He was just so full of joy, ecstatic about having testified for the Lord. And that spoke to me. There is real joy in speaking for the Lord and in doing the Lord's work. And so, if you feel like life is empty, do the things of the Lord, just like we heard, and also exercise yourself in enjoying the simple things of life. There's plenty of it.
Amen. Anyone else? Kayla?
There's a very common scripture that probably most of us have known for eons. And for many years, it was just always sort of trite for me. But in more recent years, has turned over its wealth, started turning over its wealth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And that can sound awfully trite, especially when you're younger. And praise God if you're young and God's really brought that to you as a living word. But it speaks to the issue of priorities, which I think is some of what Brother Mose was saying. And do we really have first things first? and as all of our all of life's opportunities, pressures, everything else being sifted by well-aligned and purposeful priorities. It's interesting too, seek first the kingdom of God. I would take that to mean two things. First of all, that you seek him first chronologically, that he is the first crack of the day. If you want to make it the night before in preparation for the upcoming the day in accordance with Genesis, the creation story, fine. But the issue that chronologically his business is done first, however that finally gets configured. But the second thing, seek ye first, means this is the greatest priority. It has both those dimensions. I appreciated also the statement. I tried to write it down as close to verbatim as I could, but it was something to the effect of, enjoying the good things of life under the disciplines God gives is not wrong. I appreciated the affirmation that pleasure itself isn't wrong, or enjoyment or fulfillment, but the notion of being under the disciplines God has given. If you've already sought first God's kingdom, hopefully those disciplines are taking shape, and that they will bear fruit in due time, and they will come back. And lastly, a little farther in Ecclesiastes, the beginning of chapter 12, remember then your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days draw nigh. And just, again, it's chronologically putting God first. It's the first item of business in life that you need to deal with. Just very briefly, I appreciated also Brian's comments and the story about some 30 years ago, some young, was it Wenger Mennonite, I forget what, you know, here the deacon was coming to his house. And I know somebody else in my own extended family who had the same story, and she'll tell it to you if asked. She did the other thing. The minister came for supper, a visiting minister, and as soon as she could, she ran and hid. And, you know, there's a place where we may not like the visiting minister, whoever it is. We may feel he's awkward or contentious or this or that or the other thing. But if he's God's minister and God's messenger to you, you need to respond. There can be terrible situations all down the way. I appreciate it too, the issue of fellowshipping together. The church that I came from in the very early 2000s hit major, major relational calamity. And it was sort of slow moving. It took a long time to do. My dad happened to be the attending bishop at that point, so he was the one giving oversight. And I just pled with him. We didn't have fellowship meals, or at least they were very, very infrequent. Maybe 2-3 a year, whatever it was. I just said, you know what? Why don't you just put those fellowship meals back in place? Just have people talk to each other so they can find out really what other people are thinking, you know? And go from there. You'll still have big problems, but at least the small ones will get it taken care of. You know what you're dealing with at that point. But I appreciate that, and I appreciate that happens here, whether it's fellowship meals or being in people's homes after church on Sunday. Thank you.
Amen. Brian?
Yeah, I'd just like to make a comment or two here. One of the things that I've always valued, or for a long time I've valued in life, is to be able to sit down with an older brother and talk about various subjects. I just appreciate that. And I don't know when it was, within the last week or two, my wife and I were talking. We said, you know, it would really be a blessing to sit down with Mose and Rhoda sometime and just have a discussion with them as it relates to the subject of pleasure and recreation and those kind of things. So thank you, Mose. I guess we don't need to do that, but we'd still like to have you over sometime. I just thought it was a blessing to hear that this morning. I want to say thank you. One other comment that I'd like to make is, in my trying to convey this morning the whole idea of lifting up the fear of God as a necessary element that I trust we won't lose, I probably could have been misinterpreted that somehow the plain community is closer to God or has more potential there, and not at all. I realize that Jesus came and was very much attracted to sinners, and irregardless of somebody from New York City in the gutter, there's as much potential there as the plain community when the fear of God exists.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.